Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome. We want to say welcome to the state of Texas. Thank you for representing today. And happy birthday, Suzanne. And happy anniversary, Suzanne and Roger. I didn't realize it was a double whammy. Congratulations. That's exciting. 34 years? That's a long time.
79.
Oh, that's awesome. I can't wait till I'm that old. Maybe I'll be retired by then. Yeah. Quick announcement. We still have some Grace and Truth t-shirts from the conference last week. By the way, that went great. Everybody, I think, had a great time. Pastor taught some awesome doctrines. But anyway, there's some t-shirts left over. If there's anyone out there that would like one, if you're not around here, go ahead and just send an email. Use the email on the website, and we'll mail one out to you. So let's see. I think that's about all I had to say this morning. I did hear something kind of interesting that caught my attention early this week. I was listening to the local Portland radio station, conservative news, of course, and it's a talk show in the morning that these two guys do. And they were talking about some of the things that are going on in the Catholic Church with the bad stuff. Anyway, they brought their producer on the line who grew up Catholic. And it was really interesting. He knew nothing but the Catholic Church. And he started talking about how if it's in the Bible, if it's in the Catholic Church, it's true because it has to be in the Bible. And one of the hosts of the show said, I hate to tell you this, but not everything that the Catholics practice and believe is in the Bible. He says, oh, no, that can't be. So anyway, I thought that was very interesting. And the host of the show went on to not argue, but say very distinctly that Christianity is not, Catholicism doesn't practice all of the teachings of the Bible accurately. And it was an eye-opener, and I think anybody who heard that, it might have enlightened them a little bit. I thought it was kind of neat. So anyway, with that, let's get into today's message. If you have anything on your heart or mind that might be distracting or disturbing, put that aside at this time so you can concentrate on God's Word. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your loving kindness and your faithfulness and your grace and all that you teach us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask that today's message comes through loud and clear, that we might apply it to our lives as we go through our walk with you. We thank you for our Lord and Savior and his work on the cross for salvation. And we ask that you help us to lift our voices in song and praise to you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled, my faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane. Then I found, Lord, put my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. Calvary, you saved a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I believed in Jesus Christ and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me, I knew him, and all my love is doing. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angel singing and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. In love, yeah, I knew it.
Good morning, everybody. We are in Ephesians 1:1. We have just begun the book of Ephesians, and we finished an introduction last week. And we really do have an exciting study ahead of us, which will take some years. And it will. Six chapters in Ephesians. We're going to look at every word, so... but what's the reason why this would be many years of work is that the book of Ephesians is kind of like Paul's commentary on the spiritual life. In other epistles, Paul writes 13 books in the Bible. And of many of them, he's dealing with problems in this church or problems in that church, and he's got to address those problems, and he addresses them with truth. And so we're very grateful that those problems existed, because they're common problems in the human race, and Paul has to deal with them. And so God is dealing with those problems to us. But in Ephesians, there's no such problems. He's not dealing with any particular problem or with any particular type of people. He's flat out showing the plan of God for the Christian. What's emphasized in Ephesians is not so much Jesus Christ, although he is, of course. But like in other books, like Colossians is kind of a sister book to Ephesians, and in Colossians, the person of Christ is just, he's front and center, whereas in Ephesians, the church is front and center. So you've got the groom and the bride. And both are important. And so Ephesians deals with us. Mostly. And that's why it's a fruitful study. If you look at the prescript is chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and then starting in verse 3, we get a revelation concerning the new creature. If you don't know, the human race fell. we ate of the fruit, we fell, and we fell away from God. We incurred upon ourselves a curse. And all of us are born under this curse. It doesn't matter what your genetics are, where you're born, who your parents are, good or bad. You're born under this curse. And unbeknownst to anyone, it's prophesied at the beginning. Right at the beginning, God says to the woman, or really to the serpent, her seed, the woman's seed, meaning her child, is going to bruise you on the head. And that's the detail we get at that point. To the serpent, he says this to the serpent. There's a lot that needs to be filled in. What that really meant is that a child would be born who would be God, and he would come into this world somewhat incognito, behind the lines, behind enemy lines, born in this nowhere town in Bethlehem. It's actually known as a little place, not a popular place. And that he would actually do things that would make brand new men. And that's what he came for, to seek and to save those who are lost. And what he did, and you're not waiting for heaven, if you're a born-again believer, you're not waiting for heaven to be this new creature. The Bible says clearly, as Ephesians says clearly, that you are this right now. And what does that mean? That's what Ephesians is. What in the world does that mean? this morning, so what it starts with, look at the first word in the Greek. New Testament's written in common Greek of the day, is polos. And Paul, and then it says apostolos, the apostle. Now, when Paul was born, this isn't even his real name, Paul. His real name, his given name as a child is Saul, because he's a Jew. Paul is a Greek name. Paul is a Gentile name. But we know that the Hebrew families normally gave their kids a Gentile name, probably so that they could get along in the Gentile world. And I don't know. I know this. If you're in town, if you're looking to get lunch or dinner in Salem, go to this place called Bibimbap. All right? Bibimbap. It's a Korean restaurant. And it's run by Christians. Not that that matters. Their food is excellent. Well, it does matter that they're Christians, of course. For eternity. But not for lunch. Anyway. The lady who owns the place, we've become friends with, her name is Hillary. Now, I look at this little Korean lady. And I go, her given name is not Hillary. It's probably something I can't pronounce. So it's for that same reason. Saul is given this name Paul. And where he thought he would never be using that name, really, it becomes the name that the whole world knows him by. What God has planned for you, you do not know. You don't. I love the fact that there's young people, happy birthday, Sue. So we've got the whole span here, right? From 79 to, teens or 20-somethings. You just don't know. But isn't it so hard for us to give over our own personal plans? Now, here's the thing. Some things you get to choose all on your own. And God says choose them. Right? When you went to get breakfast this morning, you get to choose what you wanted. You could have chose no breakfast, which I wish I had now. I ate a little too much. But, those choices, what you wore this morning, what your career is going to be, that's a big choice. Who you're going to marry, it's a huge choice. But that's not forced upon you. Does God give you guidelines, pick her or pick him? Not so much. So there's choices that we get to make all on our own, but there's other choices that God says you can't make. Now, you make the choices, but you don't have leeway. And those choices, in those choices is where our pride is thoroughly tested. I think of, guys like the story of Michael Phelps, right? Now, Michael Phelps attains more than he could have ever dreamed. Gold medals upon gold medals, world records upon world records. He's the best swimmer ever. And when he was done, and you can read about this, you can go online and find this article, it was all said and done. I mean, you can't swim forever. He fell into a deep depression. And he had to get treated for it. He actually turned to drugs. And then I think, if I remember the article, is that he did find Christ and found a solution. He reached the pinnacle of all that he thought he could attain. And then what else is there? There's no higher to go. So what do I have now? And I'm still a young guy. You know, like, what do I reach for? And then all of a sudden, there's nothing to reach for. And that's depressing. So many people in this world, most of us say, you know, that pinnacle of that mountain is where I want to go. But I never really get there. I'm not the Michael Phelps, right? I don't get the world record. Yeah, I try. But I don't become the richest guy or the most popular actor. I just read another article about Jim Carrey, who's coming out with a new show. The guy's an interesting life. I like him. And every time there's an article about him, I look it up. And he's gone through some rough stuff. But in this article, it said they were, you know, when he was coming out with his popular movies, they were throwing money at him. And he couldn't do wrong. And then he reaches the pinnacle and, you know, that's it. What else is there? Most of us don't get to the pinnacle. So this gets to choice. What is it that I have to choose? And what is it that I must allow God to choose? Paul, the apostle of Christ, he says here, by the will of God. He's going to make first and foremost clear that he did not apply for this job. Paul and, you know, Saul of Tarsus didn't say one day, you know what, I'd like to be an apostle to the church. No. In fact, as we know, he's a persecutor of the church. He was the greatest persecutor of the church. He took women and children and threw them in dungeons because they were Christians. And we looked at that on Friday. If you could do like a little psychological makeup on this man, Saul of Tarsus, with the little that you know of him from the scripture, it's really quite fascinating. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. So, you see this a lot in our world. The guy who wants to be the richest gets to be the richest. And he's like, well, what else is there? The guy who wants to be the CEO gets to be the CEO. I read another really fascinating article about Elon Musk. You know this guy? He's the CEO of Tesla. Right? I look at Roger because he just bought a new car. Too bad he didn't buy a Tesla, you know. No, too expensive. Well, point being, sorry, Roger. Didn't mean to call you out. This guy, Elon, has a CEO of this Silicon Valley company, beautifully successful. I don't even know what the companies were. And another one. This guy is rocketing to the top. And he finally gets this job as CEO of a company that's hard to run. Electric cars, you know, their technology is not great. Lithium-ion batteries are heavy and expensive. And the technology is, you know, there's so many barriers to overcome to make this viable for the population. Problem upon problem. And they're overwhelming him. Like, he's got to a point where it's hard to handle these insane problems. So, you know, here it is, this goal that I want. There's one person in history who fulfilled his personal goal, and it meant absolute perfect fulfillment of him and everything around him. One person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a mission, and he accomplished it. And when he accomplished that mission, he didn't say, well, you know, what else is there? What he did, right, was it for himself? He's the Son of God. He came into the world, what, to get more glory? You don't get more glory than you are as God. Why did he do it? Was he trying to fulfill something for himself? In fact, no. He did it so that you and I could have that life of fulfillment. This is what God makes clear in his word. That there's a love of life. Life. Not the things in life. A love of life itself. How many people in this world can actually say, I love my life? And that not just when, you know, I'm on vacation or those moments of great emotion where I'm like, oh, I love this, which always go away. But I can say day in and day out, the mundane, the boring, that when I have no one around me, when I have tons of admirers around me, regardless, that I love my life. First, you didn't apply for the job. Neither did you or I. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I'm under compulsion. You know about Paul's conversion, right? God appears to him, knocks him off his horse, his blinding light. Paul gets blind. Jesus himself says, "Why, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who art thou, Lord, that I am persecuting? I am Jesus of Nazareth." And he believes. So, you know, if your conversion was like that, which nobody was, right? Right? If your conversion was like that, would you say, well, now I gotta follow God? Right? I have to. What other choice do I have? Well, my conversion wasn't like that. He says, I'm under compulsion. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. Meaning that if I signed up for this job, if I said, yeah, I want to be an apostle, how do I apply for this? How do I become one? He said, I have a reward. Meaning like with every job. You sign up to do a job, you should be recompensed, right? You get a salary, a paycheck. He said, if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, meaning am I forced to? Well, he's either forced to fully, or he has no other choice but to be an apostle. There's no way Paul can say, you know what, Lord, I'd rather not be the apostle guy, which I can understand. You're going to send me all over the world, and I'm going to get beaten up, and I'm going to go starving, and I'm going to just have nothing, and I'm going to just give my whole life over to build the church. How about a deacon? Easy job, right? How about, how about, like, I'll take care of the finances or something. Another easy job. Look at it, Deb. God says, no, you're chosen to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He told Paul when he was blind, in case you don't know what blind is, I always do this, that you need to go to Damascus, you need to talk to a guy, and he is going to tell you what you must do. And he does. So, if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. So he says, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as to make full use of my right in the gospel. So Paul gives us this idea that, I know I didn't apply for it, it was chosen for me. But then he says, he moves on from this and he says, well, really, you know, how can I convey to the world that I'm not doing this because I have to? I mean, is Paul being led around by the nape of the neck to Corinth, to Macedonia, to Asia, to Athens, to Rome, to all over the places that he went? Is he just being forced to go there by God? And people would think that. I said, well, God knocked you off your horse, you got blinded, you got forced to go talk to this guy, and on, and you're forced to do it. I mean, the rest of us, we truly have a choice. So Paul says, you know what? I could make my full right of this. Meaning, when I go to Corinth, I could tell you guys that if I'm going to stay here and preach and build this church, you need to support me, because this is a full-time job. Heck, I do that. Right? If I'm not getting recompense, then you know, I got to go get a job. I can't do this full-time. But when we find out that the Corinthians did not give Paul any money, which is amazing, because he was there for a year and a half, and he never asked for a dime. And that's what he's saying here. I did not make full right of my I did not make full use of my right to demand recompense from you. I preached the gospel freely. And what does that show you? That this path was picked for me by God. Certainly, I am an apostle, and that was picked for me. But I also chose it. I do it freely. Some choices are yours. Some choices are God's. It makes a partnership, doesn't it? A wonderful partnership. He was called by God, as I said, in a miraculous way. So this completely removes the idea that we serve God in expectation of payment. Right? You know a lot of people who do this. I've done it. You know Christians who have done it. I'm going to work in the church. I'm going to make sure I show up. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to go there all the time. I'm going to serve in the various committees in the church. I'm going to do all of this stuff. And God is going to recompense me handsomely. Isn't this the teaching? As you guys, all you guys are from Houston, there's a guy with a very large church in Houston who teaches this very thing. You might have heard of him. Actually, he publishes books that actually have no mention of the cross in them. Isn't that amazing? Not that I've read the books, I've just heard about them. It teaches that, and a lot of other very large churches teach this, that, you know, if you serve and follow God, everything's going to work out right for you. Right? You're going to have a wonderful marriage, and you're going to have a wonderful health, and you're going to be wealthy, and you're going to have a big house, and all of that's going to be great. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have any of that. My wife just nags the heck out of me, and my house is falling apart. I lost my job. I can't make the mortgage payments. And then the pastor will say, well, where's your faith? It's obvious that you have no faith. It's obvious, Pastor, whoever you are, that you're not reading the Bible, even in the English. That you are called not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His namesake. That's Philippians 1:29. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes against you, as if some strange thing were happening to you. 1 Peter 4:12. Those are the only two verses I've ever memorized, so I'd sound smart. I don't know anything else. So what is my reward? Life. Life itself. We do not get to choose the plan or the ministry that is given to us by God. We do not. We don't get different positions to apply for. However, the one calling that we do have is not forced upon us. Paul makes that clear. But I don't get to choose it. We are compelled for one path, but we must choose that path. It's quite like discerning. And here's the example I'm going to give you this morning. Discerning good and evil. I would say, and I think all of you would agree with me, that that's a very important thing to do. To discern good and evil. It makes me laugh. So fantasy football, football's coming. So fantasy football's coming. And Roger and I have been in this same league for years now. We actually won it 1 year. And all Roger's doing, I've been pretty much ignoring it. But so the email comes, are you signing up this year again? And I'm thinking to myself, I may not want to sign up this year. And why? Because, well, all the kneeling controversy, I haven't really been watching a lot of NFL because this, I just don't like that. How it's being dealt with, I don't like that. And I'm an old guy, I don't know any of the players anymore. Right? I'm like, where's Bob Greasy? Where's you know, all these guys, you know, they're not playing anymore. How do we, yeah, here's your pick for quarterback in fantasy football, and I'm like, Roger Staubach. No, he's not playing. So I sent him an email. I said, well, I'll talk it over with Raj, and I'll get back to you. And as soon as I send that email, I open up the news, and there's an article, NFL, first male cheerleader. And there's a picture of him dancing in this field, the field with the other cheerleaders. And he didn't look like the John Wayne type either, you know? So I'm like, do I really want to do this fantasy football thing? You know, we laugh, and people, you know, God loves the whole world. Homosexual, not homosexual. Like, look, it's not the only sin that God has dealt with, correct? Murderer, thief, liar. What about the ones that nobody sees? Arrogance, pride, jealousy, fear, by the way, worry, all of those things. But all of them get down, all of them are of extreme importance to life. The creature who says to his creator that I disagree with your judgment on what is right and what is wrong, on what is righteous and what is unrighteous, and I'm going to make that determination myself. It turns out that you will not live life. You'll live, but you will not live life that God has blessed you with. You will not. This life comes from Jesus Christ himself. Does that make sense? It makes sense to every Christian because he's God. So where else would life come from? He's the self-existent one. You and I are created. I have no power over life. I'm a created being. I am subject to life. But he's uncreated, whatever that means. And he has no beginning and no end. What he chooses for me, I don't get different positions to apply for. So, discerning good and evil. Real important, right? Real important to life. And as we said, you know, Jesus Christ fulfilled, the only man, the only one to actually fulfill his mission and not say, well, geez, now what else do I do? Because it was the one mission that gave life to all mankind. So, what about my own same fulfillment? And I do mean just like it. Not dying on crosses or anything like that, but having that same absolutely fulfilled life. And you know what? When you have that, then the other decisions, though I have to make them, will always turn out well. And that doesn't mean no suffering and not the prosperity gospel. It means I'll be able to handle anything. And I know that my Lord is in control of all of it. In fact, he wrote right in his scripture to you and me, right? These are letters to you and to me, that for the one who loves God, all things work together for good. Look at 1 Peter 3. Go to 1 Peter 3. Look at verse 8. To sum up, which is funny because Peter is not remotely done with his letter yet, but you know Peter. He wasn't the smartest guy in the fishing boat. I always love to make fun of Peter. He's just great. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. When was the last time you were or you've seen somebody insulted and they turned around and gave a blessing in response? Right? Makes me think of the Twitter wars that go back and forth that you see on the news from our illustrious president. Right? He's not so very presidential at times, in my opinion, being on Twitter calling people names. That's like what teenagers do. But anyway, no insult if you're a teenager. But do not return an insult for an insult. So, moving on. I don't want to spend too much time on that, but a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And notice what the blessing is. This is life. What is life as God? And these are just a few words that describe it. You'd have to be a student of the New Testament to truly understand it all. Harmonious, meaning brotherly love, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble, and kind, and gentle. You know, if someone insults me and I do not take it personal, you know, what is your opinion anyway? Who made you judge? Right? When did you get on the throne of God? He's the only one who judges, and he doesn't insult me. He loves me. So, that is life. Then he says now, and he's going to quote Psalm 34. Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Makes sense. He is against those who do evil. And why is that? Well, it's because he wants you to enjoy good. And good as he's defined it. If I was a pursuer of evil, and I could easily do it, and there was never any opposition or problems or ramifications, right? If I could just do the sin and evil, the things against my Creator, and prosper, then what would I be? I mean, I'd be destroying my life and other people's lives without any consequences whatsoever. Doesn't make any sense. Now, the people who champion such freedom, and they do, people who champion, you know, you got these, like these people you see on the news sometimes, they go out there and they cause riots in the name of freedom. Yeah, if it's your store window that's getting smashed and it's going to cost you $1,000 to replace it, dude, I understand you have the right to protest and freedom to do this, but, you know, you're destroying people. The ones who champion freedom in that way, through violence and evil and sin, boy, they shut their mouths when that comes right back on them. All we would do is hurt one another. God desires that we do what? Go back to verse 10. Let him who means to love life. How many people love their lives? And I mean more than just those fleeting moments of emotion. Again, we're creatures who have rejected our Creator. And those who have rejected their Creator, we should actually be doomed to misery. But we're not, because Christ became a man. Because he took judgment of sin upon himself, God has worked it so that you and I have the right now to choose good, to choose life, to choose that which is righteous. He has given us that life. There is a right, there is right and evil, and through Christ, God has made it so that we can be new men and new women who choose righteousness because we can understand it and can intelligently sympathize with it. All right, animals can't do that. Only the human being. The human being made in the image of God has a conscience that can actually see what is right and sympathize with it. And Christ has made us new creatures so that we can do that. As new creatures, we can do that. There's right. You've been given the right to choose. So, can you choose the correct path for your life? No, you cannot. There's only one choice to make. Just as we cannot choose the correct path for our life, we cannot choose what is righteous and unrighteous. See, the correct path is righteous. I mean, righteous just means right. And the correct path is righteous. If I can't choose what is good and evil, then I can't choose the right path. And I've heard this from others. God left out your steering mechanism. Now, there is a steering mechanism, but it's empowered by him. I can't do it myself. Roger was telling me about the new car. Apparently, in newer cars now, when you put it on cruise control, it can actually look at the cars around you and make sure you don't go out of the lane. Or, yeah, you pretty much take a nap behind the wheel now. Not that it's recommended, but. So, like, I don't have that. Do I have an automatic switch that stops me from doing that which is going to hurt me or others? No. In fact, I can go on for years building the things that are hurting me. Yeah, you see, so often, and in the scripture is very, there's a plethora, if you will, of scripture applying to the fact that there is a life and you and I can be completely distracted from what it is. You know, it's kind of, you know, like if you're a fan of Star Wars, which I am, you know, they say the Force is all around you and only the Jedi know how to use it. Right? It's true. Life, not the Force, but it'd be cool if it was, right? But it's true that life is all around us and many, many people don't see it. The eyes of their heart. And God, when he talks about your eyes in the Bible, never really talks about these. He's talking about the ones that are in here, the ones that see. That you can be so occupied with making this and getting that and getting him and getting her and getting all of these things that you get to choose. You do. They're all your choice. But you're so occupied with them because you've rejected the choices that were made for you. In other words, what is righteous and what is unrighteous? I say I'm not concerned about that. What I'm concerned with is this money or this girl or this guy or this profession or this, you know, whatever I want, this hobby, this thing, these material things that are not destined for eternity. Not even marriage is in eternity, by the way. And I neglect the eternal things and I'm so occupied with these things that I don't even see it. Life is passing me by. I don't even see it. You know, it makes you wonder how much you actually miss. And for those of you, you know, I think of how much I miss. I love God. I do. I love him. And I love his word. I love his way. He's my best friend. But I know at times I get occupied with myself and I get occupied with people and I get occupied with what they think about me. And there are times when I realize. And when I say, well, you know, during those hours when I was occupied with myself, what did I miss? And I guarantee I missed a lot. So be it. Thanks God for the grace of God. I must know what God has chosen for me and choose it. I must know what he's chosen for me and choose it. English poet William Henley, 1875. He wrote a famous poem. It's called Invictus. Invictus is the Latin word for unconquered. Everybody knows the last stanza. It goes like this. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears, looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's a lie. Sounds awesome. And you can see why that would appeal to mankind. All of us have faced the bludgeonings of life. You don't have to be alive for too long before your feelings are crushed by somebody. You know, they're not even meaning to. Before your pride is plucked at. I say, it's wonderful seeing my little girl grow up now at the young age of 50-something. And, you know, there's so much that I know with my first daughter that I missed, who my first, my daughter is now 27 years old. This year she'll be 27. And I could see, you know, I see the will building in her. I mean, now it's, she wants more stuff. Well, she can move more. She can see, you know, she's tasted more things. She's experienced more things and she wants them, and she wants them now. And that cute little precious girl can turn into a monster in a minute. And then she turns back. And we forget about the little monster. But, you know, what's going to happen there? It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Why? More and more desire. And even right now, she wants to be the captain of her soul. Sorry. I'm the captain of your soul for a little while. And you know, and really, is this right? You can see why the human race would love this. First off, I've experienced those things. But secondly, all of us have the pride that says, I can do this. I can bear up. He says it, you know, beautifully. My soul is unconquered. My head is unbowed. I am unafraid. Lie, lie, lie. Sounds good. Christ said it this way, the bludgeonings of life. He said, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house. And one house fell apart and the other house stood. What was the difference? It certainly wasn't how courageous or unconquerable or the, what's the word I looked up? The audacity and courage of the house. That had nothing to do with it. It was what the house stood on that had everything to do with it. One house was on the sand, one house was on the rock. He's the rock. The one on the rock, he said, heard my words. The one on the sand, he said, heard my words. The one on the rock did them. The one on the sand did not. The one on the sand heard the word, did nothing. Did nothing, didn't follow. That's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Now in the Sermon on the Mount, did he tell us who to marry? What job to get? How much money to make? Where to live? How, you know, no. He told us how to live. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, this is what God says is a disciple of mine. This is what God chose. I cannot choose those things. I do not at all mean I can't choose what I wear, what I eat, what TV show to watch. There's no instruction on that. You can, your clean conscience before God, do what you want. However, we cannot choose virtue. We cannot choose righteousness. We cannot choose good. Now, we do choose it, but what is good is chosen for us. What is your plan? No longer Saul of Tarsus. I thought that was my plan. Saul of Tarsus was going to be a great Pharisee, and he was for a little while. He was going to be a doctor of Jewish law, a doctor of rabbinical law, and he was going to be the greatest, probably a teacher at the Jewish university. There were two of them in Jerusalem. And the greatest teacher, that was his path and his plan. And then this Christianity came along. It messed them all up. Made them angry. Paul writes about how he had such conflict in his soul because the law said, do not covet. And every time I learned about coveting, all I did was covet. And I'm supposed to be this perfect Pharisee. And he just drove him nuts. There's sin in him. Lots of it. And the law says, you're under a curse. You're under a curse. You're under a curse. And what Paul didn't understand is that, of course, he was under a curse. And what Saul didn't also understand is that the Messiah would become a curse in our stead so that we wouldn't be cursed. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You know who writes that? Paul would write it in Galatians chapter 3 after he learned it. I'm supposed to be this great Pharisee, but I have these sins. And then he sees these Christians running around and they're free and they're at peace and they don't have what Saul of Tarsus has, you know, meaning the money and the you know, acumen and the place in society. They have none of these things. He's powerful and rich. They have nothing. Some of them are actually slaves, legitimate slaves. Roman Empire is full of them. And they're saying that their sins have been washed away. They're saying that they're no longer under the curse of the law, that they don't even follow the law anymore, that the law has been fulfilled by the Messiah. The Messiah came. And Paul, Saul of Tarsus is saying, you mean that guy, Jesus of Nazareth, who was nailed to a cross, you're saying he's the Messiah? Are you kidding me? Messiahs do not get nailed to crosses. He learned different, didn't he? All of those decisions were Paul's, Saul's, were ones that he wasn't supposed to make. But he took them. Isn't it funny in the beginning when as we did at the conference, the line of Cain, right? It got to the sons of God. What did they do to the daughters of men? That they look good to them, it says. So they took them. You don't get to do that. You don't get to take that. There's decisions that we are not to make unless we make them for God. Then there are a bunch of decisions that you have the freedom to make yourself. And if you don't make the decisions that you have to before God, then the other decisions are all going to be, well, they'll be bad. They won't really work out well. A person may choose. So, what? You can choose. Say you can choose what you want to eat. But say a person chooses to eat too much or too little, and he hurts himself. You can choose what you want to wear. Say a person wears clothes only for the reason of being noticed, of being admired. And we read about remember we did the study on the women who would build their hair up in the Roman world just to be noticed? And Paul said, don't do that. Don't wear yourself in public to be admired by people. What does that say about you? Is that life? It's not. That's not life. And see, I could be so absorbed with that. How do people view me? How do they see me? And life is passing me by. The real life is passing me by. Jeremiah writes about it in Jeremiah 17. He who trusts in the flesh is like a dried up bush in the desert, and when prosperity comes, he doesn't see it. Again, these are bad choices. Why would those be? They're bad choices because the man has discerned his own good and what he thinks is good for him. Greater choices are still at stake. Choosing a husband and a career, or a husband and a wife and a career. They don't actually have to turn out to be nothing but sunshine in your life, by the way. Say, you know, most of us, not all of us, been brought up on the right woman, right man doctrine. Like there's a person out there who fits you perfectly. There is not. Nobody fits you perfectly. They have a sin nature. You have a sin nature. Ain't nothing fitting there perfectly. You know who's your right one? The one you choose. And you are to love them as Christ loves the church. You are to submit to them as the church submits to Christ. And you knew which gender fits each one, I pray. And then, you know, those relationships, that career, whatever it is, none of it is going to turn out to be nothing but wonderful sunshine in your life. There's going to be problems. There's going to be things that you must overcome. No matter who you choose, but you have to choose that person. Right? I know when Colonel Thiem first taught that doctrine, there were a bunch of people in his church that got divorced. So they were said, well, you're certainly not my right man. That is the last time I pick up your towel off the bathroom floor. My right man wouldn't do that. He would know my soul. Good luck. People aren't robots who always perform what's expected and wanted. Why is the husband told to love his wife as Christ loves the church? Does the church always do right to Christ? Do you? Always? No, you do not. Neither do I. But he loves me just the same. He adores me and you. He gave his life for you. And that's exactly what Paul writes in Ephesians 5. We'll have a beautiful long study on marriage when we get there some years from now. and gave his life for her. That's what he says. Can you pick a woman that would be easier to do? Yeah. It's good to be wise in your choices. It's good. But this whole, they're going to love what I love and like the same music and all of that nonsense. It doesn't matter. My wife is a little younger than me. And you know how on your radio, in your car radio, you can have a set of channels reserved, and then you get a second set, you hit like F2, and then you get the other set. She has her set, I have my set. All this 90s pop crap on her set. And all this true music from the 60s and 70s on my station. You know, music where there are a lot of instruments and it's well thought out and the lyrics are good. Not the... But you guys love it, you know, whatever. Whatever you enjoy. People are not robots who always perform what is expected or wanted. It is precisely the unpredictability of man that defines him. Unpredictable. It what makes life wonderful. I don't know what you're going to say or do. That's wonderful. If I could have my mind open to the fact that instead of being absorbed with me, that I could actually enjoy that about you, you know. And of course, if it's just nothing but nonsense and stupidity, well, then, you know, I'll make the choice to walk away. But it means, you know, we're created in God's image. And what that means is that you have the freedom of self-determination. You think what you want to think. You say what you want to say when you say it. So many people say what they say at the time when they think everybody around them thinks that they should say it that way at that time. In other words, I'm making myself a robot to conform with society. You know you've been set free from that. I don't have to do that. And some people have taken that thought to say, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to insult everybody when I can and just blurt out whatever first thing that comes to my mind. And you know what that is? That's a lack of love. We don't do that. In love. See, that's why when I choose the things that God has chosen for me, and I'll give you the cliff notes on this, is that he chooses for me the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. Those he has chosen for me. I don't get to choose what love is or what joy is or what peace is. Those are his. And if I choose those, then the rest of it falls into place beautifully. And I make good decisions. And I won't always make good decisions, but I'll be able to handle those with the love that God has given me. Our choices are not set. We may choose for the Creator in His way, or we may reject it. If we choose our own way and reject the Lord's way, then the choices that we do get to make will often, more often than not, be bad ones. When I choose those, I don't have to be. And see, you have to really fight the good fight to keep your mind and your soul in that place. That place of, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to be with, you know, in fellowship. Fellowship means just walking with, thinking with my Creator. And... you know, there's so many things. You know, so many things that run into my mind right now that I could explain. But I think you understand. If we choose our own way and reject the Lord's way, and He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, correct? We'll often make, the choices that we do get to make could often be bad. And those bad decisions pile up, by the way. They do. The more, well, we'll go back to Star Wars, right? The more you go to the dark side, the easier it is to go. The harder it is to get out. I'd say to you young people, avoid it. Really. As a 50-something-year-old, avoid it. The more you go to sin, as you get older, the easier it is to go back. You know, one of the wonderful things about sin, I read this, somebody wrote this, it might have been Dodds, one of the commentators that I have, said the thing that is a good to be about sin is like shocked by it. In other words, when somebody or something tempts you to go and do something against your Lord and against your Creator, if you're like appalled, that's a good thing. In no way is sin ever good for us. It hurts us. And you think, you know, the society in the world has made their own rules on this. On what is good and what isn't. They've made their own rules. And we don't get to make those rules. Is society in the world loving life? They are not. The place is going crazy. It's crazy. And people stick to those rules. And they say, I have a right. And they do. They have the right to make choices. But when you make choices against your Creator, when you make choices against that which is good, the other choices are going to be bad. And, you know, if you can herald your freedom and your I got the right, and you can do that all you want, you're still going to suffer the consequences. The more you go to the dark side, I'll tell you this from experience, the more you go to the dark side, the easier it is to keep going. And when you keep going and going and going, it becomes harder. It's not impossible, but you save yourself and the people around you a ton of grief. So there are, one more passage. Go to Ephesians 2:10. We'll close right here. Thank you for your attention. You've been very good. There are also other parts of our lives that are completely out of control. Out of our control. The body you were put in. Woe is me, for I am Irish. 100% Irish. I didn't choose this. Two Irish parents from the old country. Roger, if you said what you said about Catholicism and my poor old dear mother was sitting in that chair, she would have cried. She would have wept. She would have said, oh, Joey, what have you gotten yourself into? And many, I actually got to take my mom to Bible class a number of times. And one time, you know Pastor McLaughlin, if you know Pastor McLaughlin, he can go off. And one time she was there, he went off on the Pope. Oh, yes. It was a quiet ride home. It was. My dear old mother. I was like, oh, my God. I know. But she's dead now, so she just went home to be with the Lord. I truly believe, I've had discussions with her since, and she was in her way. She loved the Lord and did believe in Him as her Savior. So, I don't get to choose the body I'm in, neither do you. I didn't get to choose my parents, I didn't get to choose what century I was born in, neither did you. Also, and those are things, you know, I got to deal with, every one of us have to deal with them. Look, if you are given a body that just kind of naturally is a bit smart and handsome or pretty and right dimensions, and we talked about symmetry of face. Who was it that said that? I don't know. Apparently, Denzel Washington has the most symmetrical face in the world. I don't know if they've measured the symmetry on every face in the world. I'm sure there's somebody else out there. But somebody said, if you hold a mirror up to your face and look at it, like in the mirror, I guess. Like you look like two different people. Unless you got that symmetry. And if you have that, you're naturally appealing to the eyes of others. Right? You didn't make that. Unless you get plastic surgery. And I don't recommend that because that can go wrong. But I hear it's cheap in Mexico, so you should go. That'd be an adventure in faith. I don't get to choose those things. You got to deal with what you got. And, you know, if you're blessed with the good material body, you're just as tempted to wrongness as the person who's not. You know, us ugly people get made fun of in school, right? By the pretty people. Okay, fine. But, you know, you get pride and arrogance and temptation in one soul, and a low self-esteem and living for the opinion of others in another soul. Both are hugely detrimental to life. So none of that matters. God has made you a new man and a new woman. And he didn't change you outwardly. That comes later. But he changed you in here. C.S. Lewis says it the best when he talks about maturity. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity writes about what it's like to be a mature Christian man or woman, and it's when you've completely forgotten about yourself. You do what you do, and you know you're there. You have a self-consciousness. It's not like you shut everything off. It's just that you've just forgotten. You know, who are those people looking at me? Why are they looking at me? All of that nonsense. You know what it is. I don't get to choose what body I'm in. I don't get to choose what family. I also don't get to choose what ministry and gifts God bestows to me. I don't get to choose those. I don't get to choose the way. I don't get to choose righteousness. I don't get to choose what's good. I have to choose it, but I have only one option there. In other words, the works that I am to do, regardless of what job I have or who I'm married to or what century I'm in, are all determined by God. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. Right after 2, 8, and 9, very famous passage about what is salvation. It's by faith through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what saves us, is the work of Christ alone and our faith in it. And then in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. That means his creation. Created in Christ Jesus. This is believers only. Only believers are in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Does it matter what I look like when it comes to these works? Does it matter how rich I am when it comes to these works, or poor? Does it matter when it comes to these works? Nothing matters when it comes to these works. Zero. Only what matters is my faith. And that's within. Does it matter if I'm single or married? No. And it's these things, these works, that really make your life. And it's these works that you're taking to eternity with you. Everything else remains behind. Last slide. Works are independent of circumstances or status or location. These works, they don't matter where you are or who you are or who you're with. The fruit of the Spirit grows where the Spirit is given latitude to work. It's amazing that God has submitted himself to our will. In a way, you know, he hasn't, because he always overrules. But he's not going to force his work through your life unless you give him the green light. And you can. We've been made new so that we can. All right, that's good. It's a good place. Thank you for your attention. I ran over a little bit there. So let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you for the life that you have bestowed upon us. There's so much to learn about it, and we just pray, Father, that all of us are learners and students of it, so that we may come to know and see life, truly see life. We ask you in Christ's name, amen. So we're just going to take our offering this morning, and John Roger, you're not going to put it in your pocket to pay for your car. But he, right? And he's like, no. Edgar. We're making it out there. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity and privilege that we have to hear and learn your word. We thank you, Father, for your graciousness, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. May you enlighten us all to live and walk in your way. We also ask you, Father, to enlighten our hearts in terms of giving, and meaning that, to know that we give in service and in worship of you. And so we do so, regardless of amount or even ability. But we know that we give as unto you, Father, and we ask that you use these finances to your will and glory. In Christ's name, amen. Play some of that 90s pop music. Smooth. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Final moments of our service are always offered and open to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Regardless of if you've been brought up in a church or been told about Him, how much you've been told about Him, you must personally believe in Him. And He is asking you, what do you think of Him? He is the Son of God, has become a man to take upon Himself the sins of the world. That means He's taken upon Himself all, every one of your sins. He has been judged for them, and as the one judged, He is your Lord and Savior, the one who loves you, and the one who desires for you to live with Him forever. There's one condition, and it's faith, to believe. Again, you've been given free will, self-determination, and you must choose that for yourself, to believe upon Him. But there's only one choice to make for life, and it's Him. The Bible is clear, by faith, through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank you, Father, again, for your wonderful word. And please bless us as we go today and protect us and be with us. In Christ's name, amen.
Could speak to a dream that I